Amen. Thank you, Pastor. It is good to see this wonderful crowd here tonight. I'm glad that you're here. And we've only, after tonight, got three more services. And I pray that you'll be faithful and redeem the time. I always, on Sunday night, no matter where I'm at in the country, ask folks to pray for my family. And so I pray especially for my wife tonight. She's got about 102 fever back there in Jacksonville, and she's all by herself with two wiener dogs. And so just pray for her. I went ahead and took my own self to the airport yesterday morning. She was so sick, and but pray for her, and she'll get to the doctor tomorrow. Then our son still lives in Jacksonville, still works for our ministry. Jonathan has been with us almost 4 years now, and Jonathan travels with me at least once a month. He's been with me 12 or 13 times this year, and does a lot of preaching and drives Dad around when he's with me and does my table and all that stuff. Jonathan and Amanda live there in Jacksonville. He's my youngest. And then our two girls, one lives in Augusta, Georgia, Rachel, the oldest, and the other one lives in St. Augustine, Florida, Jessica. And they've blessed us with these five grandchildren. Always carry their picture around, and I'll pass it around. I have a whole bunch on my smartphone, and if you just ask me, you know, just a little bit, beg me a little bit, I'll show you some pictures, man. But this grandparent gig is pretty cool, is it not? I mean, it's really awesome. And so I they're still real little, real young, and so they still think granddaddy's a big deal. And so we just enjoy always being around them. But the best thing you can do is pray for our family. It's a family ministry. And when Judy gets back up in the office, she's already putting student camp stuff together for next year. So you pray for us. And then Brother Eddie Booger is, of course, a member of this church. Brother Eddie's been on my board how many years, brother? 30? 25? 20-something? Not quite the whole time I've been an evangelist. But he's the only one from this area on our board. And I get to see Brother Eddie a couple times a year just doing that. And he's a blessing. But I want to thank Miss Phyllis for doing my book table and all that stuff, and we'll talk about all that stuff later. But I'm grateful, Brother Stan. Always an honor to be around you, brother. I want to say a quick word about tomorrow night, then I'll preach. Now, none of this is on the clock. If y'all been timing me, then you can forget it, all right? None of this counts, man. Don't come up and give me a time afterwards. None of this counts. Hey, buddy, I'm preaching a brand new sermon tomorrow night. When an evangelist has a brand new sermon, that's revival, man. And I want to preach on the rapture tomorrow night. And I'll be preaching on the subject, gone. Gone. What a great night to bring a lost person. What a great night for every believer to be here tomorrow night. And we're going to look at that fantastic character in the Bible, Enoch, that was 1 second on the earth, and the next second that old boy was gone. And that's exactly what's going to happen to us one day. So tomorrow night, I pray you'll bring somebody with you. The week's going to go by quickly. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy 4. And I want to tell you a little bit about this amazing message. Amazing to me as an evangelist. I was telling Brother Eddie Booger about this today. I preached this passage the very first time in Bluntville. I was in Bluntville, 15, 16, 17 months ago when I preached this sermon. Brother Eddie was there. Some of you may have been there. And after it was over, I didn't like the sermon, so I tore it up. Isn't that amazing? We evangelists can do that, man. I just tore it up. I thought, God, I don't think I said what you wanted me to say in that text. Well, beginning in January of this year, God drove me back to this text. And I want to tell you, I was logging my notes today. As I'm preaching this tonight, this is the 30th time this year I preached this sermon. It's never gotten old to me. 30 times. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon, but one other sermon in my life, 30 times in 1 year. And I've been preaching it to the church, to the body. And I'm preaching it to you tonight. And I pray that God will bless you. Somebody needs to hear this. I'm preaching on this subject. Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. And I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that? Everybody standing. Fascinating passage of Scripture. Paul is on death row in 2 Timothy 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 9. Paul writes these words to the young preacher. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books. but especially the parchments. Then one line of scripture only, verse 21. 2 Timothy 4:21, do thy diligence to come before winter. And I'm preaching on this subject, don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. Thank God for the reading of his book. Please be seated and pray with me. Would you do that? My Father, you know what this text has meant to me this year. God, I pray I would preach it just as fresh as when you gave it to me. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in this church today. God, I thank you for what you did here this morning. God, thank you for the music tonight. And now, God, I ask for your divine anointing. God, would you pour yourself out upon me tonight? God, would you loose me and let me go? God, I really desire to preach as a man who would preach with an urgency that he wouldn't wait too late. God, I pray I would preach as if I would never stand to preach another sermon. And God, I pray that our enemy could not lie to someone and snatch any precious seed. God, keep him bound from this place tonight. God, we promise to give you the glory for everything you'll do. Give us an urgency tonight, Father. And I pray, believing in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, God is looking for faithful men and women. I love the story of the first grade teacher who was teaching her first grade class about being helpers. And she said, what do you boys and girls do to help at home? And she asked for volunteers. One little girl raised her hand and said, teacher, I help at home because I dry the dishes. Another little girl raised her hand and said, I help at home because I feed the dog. Another little boy raised his hand and said, I help at home because I sweep the floor. This went on all morning. All them little boys and girls were helpers, except little Jimmy. Little Jimmy sat over here in the corner with his arms folded and a scowl on his face. And the teacher said, Jimmy, did you not hear the question? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, Jimmy, don't you help at home? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, Jimmy, what in the world do you do to help at home? Jimmy said, I stay out of the way. Now, folks, unfortunately, that sounds a lot like our culture. Have you noticed a lot of people just seem to stay out of the way? They're right on the perimeter. They're right on the edge. They never get involved and never get engaged. They never get committed and never get cranking. They never get on it. They never get with it. They just get close to the action but don't get involved. And Brother Stan, I'm sorry to say, some of those folks come to church. They come to church and sit on a pew and they stay just out of arm's length of everything. Can I just encourage somebody tonight that you've been saved for a reason? God saved you, and don't wait too late to do what God saved you to do. That's the message that an old preacher is giving a young preacher in 2 Timothy 4. He says, don't wait too late. See, the young preacher is Timothy. The old preacher is Paul. Students, Paul is on death row. Paul's about to die. Now, Paul's not going to die of old age. Paul's going to die because a lunatic Roman emperor named Nero is going to come cut his head off. But Paul's in that Roman prison jail, and he writes a letter, the last letter, to the young man he's mentoring, to the young man he led to the Lord. And he's telling Timothy some stuff. Now, he's telling Timothy, he wants him to bring him some stuff. And then Paul gives Timothy that incredible traveling instruction found in verse 21 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, folks, when that word winter is mentioned in the New Testament, he's not talking about ice and snow. When that word winter, he's not necessarily talking about what the temperature might drop to Thursday morning. I've already checked it. I'm telling you, when he talks about winter, he's talking about rain. See, the winter season was the rainy season in the Middle East. He's talking about the howling season, the raining season. And see, Timothy's got to get to Paul by ship. See, Timothy's pastoring a church in Ephesus. Ephesus is 1,000 miles away from Rome. In order for Timothy to get to Rome, he's got to get on a boat. And it's not a steel ship. They didn't have sonar and radar and satellite. They had cloth sails and wooden oars. So Timothy's got to make the trek over the Mediterranean by boat. And Paul says, come before winter. Because in winter, nobody sailed. In winter, the ports were locked down. In winter, all the trade stopped. You know what Paul's telling Timothy? Paul's saying, Timothy, if you don't get here before winter, you'll not get here until spring, and it'll be too late. Now, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and he said, come before winter. But I tell you what he's saying to somebody in this building tonight. He's saying, don't wait too late. There's somebody here tonight that don't need to wait too late. Somebody don't need to wait too late to get saved. Friend, if you wait too late to get saved, that good old gospel ship's going to sail without you. And you're going to miss heaven and make hell. Don't wait too late. But yet, some Christian here tonight don't need to wait too late. Some Christian don't need to wait too late to get busy. Some Christian don't need to wait too late to get a burden. Some believer don't need to wait too late to become the head of his home. Some student don't need to wait too late to get sold out to Jesus. Somebody don't need to wait too late to get your priorities in order. Matter of fact, there are three folk here tonight that don't need to wait too late. Three of them. Three different kind of people don't need to wait too late. Number one, gonna get good now. Don't miss it. Number one, somebody here don't need to wait too late to serve the Lord. I'm going to say that again. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. He says that in verse 9. He says, do thy diligence. Big word. He's already said that in verse 21. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Y'all, lest you think I'm being too dramatic, that word diligence is a motivation word in the Bible. That word diligence means make your very best effort. Not your best, your very best. That word diligence means put your best foot forward. Do your diligence to come shortly unto me. Literally, you know what he's telling Timothy? Hey, boy, put the pedal to the metal. He's saying, hey, big boy, get here right now. Now, I'm in a lot of churches that need to put the pedal to the metal. I'm in a lot of churches that need to get motivated. I preach less in my home state of Florida than any state. It's amazing. I think they found out about me down there. I really do. But I don't preach in Florida as much as other states. But I was in Florida a few years ago, this big old country church, old building, pretty building, but it was old. And here's what happened. Pulled up in the yard on Sunday morning. I got to spend Saturday night at home. Made that 2 or 3 hour drive. Pulled up on Sunday morning. Preacher met me at the front door, smiling with a big old grin. Said, Brother Rick, we're going to have revival. We had the greatest prayer meeting we've ever had Wednesday night. I said, tell me about it, preacher. He said, man, Wednesday night, about 100 people gathered at the altar and we were praying. He said, Rick, here's what happened. That church had old ceiling tiles, nothing like your nice tiles. And he said, right in the middle of the prayer meeting, one of those ceiling tiles gave way and a 5-foot rat snake fell down on top of the pulpit. Said, that thing sounded like a gunshot. Pow! Said, that rat snake fell on the pulpit and began to slither all over the stage. Here's what he said. Preacher, I've never seen so much shouting and dancing in a Baptist church in all my life. Now, folks, I only wanted to know two things, just two things, because I'm afraid of snakes. I hate every one of them. The only good snake is a dead snake. Hate them all, son. So I only wanted to know two things. Number one, did they fix that hole? Brother Eddie, could you imagine me preaching on Sunday morning, 3 days later, and that thing falling on me, falling on that pulpit? I'm going to tell you what would have happened. I wanted to know, did they fix that hole? Did they catch that snake? Because, son, if that thing fell on that pulpit while I was preaching, I tell you what I'd have done. I'd have spoken in an unknown tongue, son. That's what I'd have done. I tell you what I'd have done. I'd have jumped pews. That's what I'd have done. Son, teenagers, I'm an old geezer, but I would have qualified for the 100-meter team on the United States Olympics team because I'd have slapped it in B for boogie, boys, and I'd have left that place. But he said, boy's excited. Then he said this. He said, here's what happened, though. He said, that snake fell and shook up the church. And I thought, boy, that'll preach right there. See, I'm in a lot of churches need to get shook up. But I don't mean shook up when a snake falls. I mean shook up when the Spirit falls. Because, son, when the Spirit falls, he'll shake you up. And one way he'll shake up a child of God is give us a little bit of urgency. I'm going to spend the whole first point of this sermon talking about serving the Lord. And the importance of serving the Lord. Two things I quickly want to call your attention to. Number one, serving the Lord is the duty of the Christian life. The duty of the Christian life. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Stop right there. What a mouthful. Hey, y'all, Demas. Can I tell you about Demas? Demas is found 3 times in the New Testament. The Bible says in Philemon 1:24, Demas was a fellow laborer for the Lord. The Bible says in Colossians 4:14, Demas assisted Dr. Luke on a mission trip. And now Demas is mentioned by Paul here in 2 Timothy. So students and adults, here's what we know about Demas. We know that Demas at one time was a laborer for the Lord. At one time, Demas was on the front line. At one time, Demas was involved. But the Bible says Demas, the laborer, has left the building. And Paul doesn't mince words. He tells us why. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that word loved is not agape love. That word loved is not brotherly love.
That word love there means to love in a social sense. So Paul tells it like it is. Paul says Demas is gone because Demas loved the world more than he loved the church. Demas loved the world more than he loved the Lord. Over the years, I have a great family heritage. My godly daddy went home to be with Jesus in January. I got to preach his homegoing service. And there are six of us, brothers and sisters. And over the years, growing up when I was 8 or 9 or 10 years old, our lives were so wrapped around the church. Often the brothers and sisters played together, and we didn't play house. We didn't play doctor. We played church. I was always the preacher. My brother always led the music. And my sisters, there were only two of them then, were the two-voice choir. And I remember one day our church split, man, because my brother said, I want to preach. And we had a fist fight right in the living room. I beat him up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right there in the living room, son. My brother got so mad, he turned on the NFL game. Old black and white picture. Watch the Green Bay Packers. They were on in our area all the time. They were champs. He turned on the old black and white TV to watch the NFL game right in church. And one of my sisters wanted him to preach, so our church was split right down the middle, man. And she said, I'm going to go play with my dolls. And I thought, I got a brother watching the ball game. I got a sister playing with dolls. And so my sister and I, the other one left, we went out on the front porch, started the front porch church. And I preached to her for a little while until she got bored, went and played with her toys. True story. That left me preaching to the beagle dog, Tiger. I preached to Tiger till he fell asleep. And I'm going to tell y'all something. I was a discouraged young preacher that day. You know what I thought? I thought, man, my whole church would rather do something else than go to church. I mean, I got a brother that loves football more than the church. I got a sister who loves dolls more than the church. I got another sister who loves her toys more than the church. And you know, that was a silly little child's game, playing church. But I'm going to tell you, because I love you, a lot of full-grown adults play the same game every Sunday. It's just a game. They get involved when they have nothing else to do. They come when it's convenient. They serve the Lord when it doesn't interrupt their social schedule. Folks, I'm not being cruel to anybody in the building, but we've got grown men in our church that get passionate, that would pay to coach a little league football or baseball team. You couldn't pay them to take a job at the church. We've got some women that'll break their backs working in the concession stand or civic duties in the community who won't do anything in the church kitchen. We got folks that'll spend thousands and thousands of dollars to send their children to all kind of camps around the country that have to do with recreation, but won't spend one dime to send them to a church camp. We got people in our churches that'll drive 3 hours to go to a ball game, won't drive 5 minutes to go to a revival meeting on a Monday night. And I'm not upset. I've just come to remind everybody that one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, some believers are going to look in the face of Jesus and realize they gave all their money and all their time and all their energy and all their passion to things that did not last. Serve the Lord while you've got a chance. Serve Him while you've got the health. Serve Him while you've got the time. And I know some of you young students, hey, you might think that's corny because you've got a whole life to live in front of you, but it'll be tomorrow before you know it. It'll be next year before you turn around. 5 years will be gone before you know what hit you. Join the choir. Man, that's what you were going to do last year. Take that Sunday school class. Take that position in the church. What I'm trying to say is serve God, because it's the duty of the Christian life. I was preaching in Springfield, Missouri, and Amy came up to me one night, and she told me this story, and I'm only telling this because this is word for word like it happened. If Amy were here, I would sit down next to Brother Stan and let her tell this story. Amy came to me and said, Brother Rick, would you tell my story across the country? I said, absolutely. And Amy told me, she said, Preacher, when I was 8 years old, I was a good soccer player. Now I need to stop right now because I know I'm on a tender spot. I understand that. I'm not here to abuse anybody's children. I'm not here to put the family down. My son played baseball 14 years, went to college playing baseball, and I love sports. But Amy told me this story. She said, Brother Rick, I was a good soccer player. And in Missouri, I was invited to join an elite travel soccer team. And as I went up in the rankings, she said, or went up in the teams, in the brackets, they began to fly us around the country, even in the deep south during the winter, so we could play soccer. She said, it sounded good. We were gone a bunch of weekends. They told my parents that we'd have devotions on Sunday, and all that sounded good. But she said, after a while, even on the road, they quit going to devotions. And then Amy said, and then I noticed when we got home to church, we'd gotten out of the habit of going to church, so they quit going to church. She said, Brother Rick, I was good, though. And I kept going up through the ranks. She said, but when I was about 12 or 13, it happened. Mama went off with me one weekend. It was expensive to get those hotels. Daddy stayed home. And on that weekend, while we were out practicing, she said, Mama began an extramarital affair with one of the daddies whose girl played on the team. And it spiraled so out of control that Amy said her parents' marriage ended in a nasty divorce. She said, now they hate each other and they live in separate states. And Amy said, but Brother Rick, I was good enough to get a college scholarship. I played soccer in college. She said, but I was lost. I was a lost church member. I wasn't saved. And when I was a junior in college, I was in an automobile accident. She said it was terrible. I would have been killed, but by the grace of God. And if I'd been killed, I would have gone to hell. She said, but when I was a senior, I went to one of the campus ministries where they were preaching the gospel, and I got saved. And she said, then God called me to the mission field. And if Amy were here, I'd let her tell this. I wrote this down so I wouldn't give it a preacher slant at all. I wrote it down word for word. Here's what she said. With tears in her eyes, she said, when you travel the country, would you tell parents how important it is? She said, Brother Rick, I lost my parents, said they lost their marriage, and I almost lost my life because I put a soccer ball in front of Jesus. The duty of the Christian life is to serve the Lord. But I'm not finished. I'm just talking about serving the Lord. I want to encourage you now. For serving the Lord is not only the duty of the Christian life. Boy, somebody needs this. It's the delight of the Christian life. Oh, buddy, it gets good. Look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. I got it now. Can y'all believe I preached this so much? Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you. Now look at the language. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. I love the word profitable. Y'all know what it means? Useful. Now teenagers, when I read that passage, I got to tell you a little background. These guys aren't well known. You say, well, I know Luke and I've heard of Mark. This isn't the Mark that wrote the Gospels. So this guy was a behind the scenes guy. Said, take Mark, he's profitable to me for the ministry. And then, preacher, I begin to read the passage, and I find all these names of people that are just mentioned here or there in the epistles. For instance, verse 12, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. If you'll count the numbers of the people in the epistles, there's almost 100 of them. 100 names. There's almost 20 in this chapter. 100 names of people Paul mentions just briefly, and then it's gone. Can I tell you who they are? They're workers. They're volunteers. They're servants. They aren't spiritual superstars. They're not Christian celebrities. Are you listening? We're living in a generation where folks think because the church is so entertainment oriented, if I can't take one of these and sing a solo, or if I can't play an instrument, or if I can't preach like my pastor, I'm just going to sit on a pew because what I do is not a big deal. I'm going to tell everybody that's a lie from the pits of hell. Quit comparing yourself to somebody else. You better write this down somewhere in your heart. One day you'll give an account to Jesus. And you'll not give an account for being the best. You'll give an account for doing your best. I think I'll run that by you one more time. You'll not give an account for being the best. You'll give an account for doing your best. With the gift God's given you, whatever gift that is. Oh, Mark here is just a servant of the Lord. He's a behind the scenes worker. He's not a celebrity. He's just serving God because he loves Jesus. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, churches all over America are just begging for workers. Hey, did y'all hear about the little church that had four members? They had four members. Here were their names. Their names were everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Did y'all hear about that church? Well, they had a financial need. They needed to take up an offering, and everybody was asked to give. Well, everybody thought somebody else would do it. Well, somebody got mad because anybody didn't do it when really it was everybody's job. So in the end, you know who the job fell to? Nobody. And nobody got it done. And then they needed workers in the church. And so once again, somebody was asked to serve. Somebody once again thought anybody would do it. But again, the job fell to nobody and nobody got it done. And of course, everybody blamed somebody because nobody did what anybody could have done. And this went on for a while. I mean, they needed workers in the church and nobody could be counted on to do it. Nobody volunteered. Nobody worked. Nobody served. Nobody tithed. Nobody gave. Nobody worshiped. And after a while, nobody began to get all the credit. And since it was a Baptist church, everybody got mad. So one day, somebody took anybody and everybody and left the church. And you know who was left to do the job? Nobody. Now, I know that sounds silly, but a recent Gallup poll says only 10% of all active church members are involved in a personal ministry. And can I remind you what that word ministry means? It comes from a Latin word which means to serve. Folks, we're not here to be served. We're here to serve. To do what we can while we can for the Lord God. And don't wait too late. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Can I remind you how many people make up the Liberty Baptist Church? Think about all the gifts in here that they do to minister. Somebody ministers by building up the body. Somebody ministers by unlocking the building. Somebody ministers by singing a solo. Somebody ministers by running the soundboard. Somebody ministers by cleaning dirty diapers. Somebody ministers by making decisions. Somebody ministers by cooking meals. Somebody ministers by collecting money. Somebody ministers by loving seniors. Somebody ministers by leading students. Somebody ministers by teaching a class. Some people minister by stacking a table. But can I remind you who we are? We're the army of God. We're the blood-bought church. We're the bride of Christ. We got royal blood flowing in our veins. We've been saved not to sit and sour and suck. We've been saved to serve. So get up and quit pouting and serve the Lord tonight, because that's what God saved you to do. Saved us to serve Him. The great delight of the Christian life. Listen to me, friend. If you're not using your talent for God, don't wait too late to serve the Lord. God might call somebody to preach tonight. God might call somebody into some kind of service tonight. That's exciting. Number one, don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Number two, don't get good now. Don't wait too late to share your love. Number one, don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Number two, don't wait too late to share your love. And then we come to that compelling 13th verse. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Bring comes from a Greek word that means to sacrifice. Now, he's asking Timothy, y'all, to go out of his way. He's asking old Tim to go out of his way from Ephesus to Troas and then come all the way across the Med, all the way to where Paul is in Rome. He's asking Timothy to make a sacrifice. He's asking Timothy to share his love. We got them five grandchildren. Four of them are girls, and one of them, the hoot of the family, is Ansley. Ansley's the four-year-old. Ansley's a mess. Ansley is an eating machine. She really is. Hey, Ansley was in a little Tuesday night soccer league there in St. Augustine, you know, for 4 and 5 year olds, true story. And they got all the little boys and girls on the first night, her mom and daddy were there, 150 boys and girls after it was all over, around the coach. And the coach asked all them little boys and girls, he said, it was the evening time, he said, we got any questions? One hand went up. It was little 4-year-old Ansley. Her hand went up, and here's what her question was: what time do we eat? I mean, son, she's an eating machine, boy. And she will not share her food. She loves me. She'll cuddle with me, kiss me on the mouth. She loves her granddaddy. She'll do all that stuff, but she won't give me one morsel of food. I mean, she'll not share a chip. She'll not share a tortilla thing. She'll not share nothing with. She'll not share half a bowl of cereal. She'll not share a kernel from cereal. My daughter told me this. Said last year when Ansley was 3 and her other daughter was 5, she picked her other daughter up from kindergarten one day and they're driving down the road. Little Ansley's in her car seat. Little Braylon, the 5-year-old's in her car seat. And they're driving down the road, and my daughter was trying to help the 5-year-old with her math. So she asked her a hypothetical math question. Here's what she said. She said to the 5-year-old, she said, Braylon, if Ansley had 5 French fries and gave you 3, how many would she have left? And little Ansley spoke up from her car seat and said, she can't have my French fries. And then she said, I already ate them. Can you imagine? The little kid was going to eat imaginary French fries before she gave one of them up. And my daughter was genuinely concerned. I told her not to fret about it, but she said, Daddy, I hope she learns to share. You know what I told my daughter? I said, I hope she does too, honey. But we got a lot of full-grown people in the church that don't know how to share. A lot of folks that are full-grown can't share. I'm going to preach the first part of this sermon on sharing to tell you some things we need to share. Can I just encourage you tonight by telling you what we need to share in the body of Christ? Let me tell you 2 ways to share your love in 2017 and 2018. Number one, you can share your love by being an encourager. Now, don't you miss that. Don't you miss the power of that statement. Share your love by being an encourager. Boy, this is good. Look at verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas. Hey, teenagers, that's no spiritual mystery. He wants his coat. That's all he wants. He says, bring me the cloak. Heavy wool blanket. Some scholars believe it had sleeves. Some believe it didn't. Some believe it had a hood. Some believe it didn't. But all believe it was a heavy wool garment that went all the way to the floor. Now, Paul got arrested. And quickly they took him away. So for some reason, either it was cumbersome, he couldn't carry it, or they wouldn't let it carry it. Paul left that cloak where he was. And did I tell you winter's coming? So Paul wants Timothy to bring him the cloak. And I read this one day, and you know what suddenly hit me? He's asking Timothy to cover him. Let me say it a different way. He's asking Timothy to cloak him. And I thought, what a ministry in the church. You've got the ability to cloak somebody, to cover somebody with encouragement. Hey, oh, come on, son. We've got enough discouragement. I mean, we got enough people in church trying to discourage folks. Oh, get real. The devil's fighting us. Hell is assaulting us. We don't have time for fussing and fighting in the church. We don't have time to be at discord with one another. I mean, we're not in the business of discouraging. We're in the business of encouraging. Preacher, I was preaching a revival meeting last year. Seven people got saved in the Sunday morning service. And this old boy came walking up to me, and I could see him. You could tell he was a fuss budget. You could tell. I mean, just had that look on his face. I mean, it's a scowl. It's a perma scowl. I'm going to be honest. Some of these fuss budget Christians, you can tell by their face. I'm going to be real honest with you. Looks like they ate something, didn't agree with them. All right, I'll be blunt. Looks like they got gas. This old boy's walking straight to me, preacher, and he's got that discouraged look on his face. I'm not making this up. So dramatic. I'd never been to this church before. He's pointing to his watch. Right in front of the pastor, he says, 42 minutes, preacher. I said, sir. He said, you preached 42 minutes. That old boy had the wrong number. The number was 7. The number was not 42. And I'm thinking everybody around here is rejoicing, and that old boy's worried about 42 minutes when 7 people got saved. And y'all know what he did? He just knocked the chocks right out from under me. I ought to be more mature than that. I ought to be stronger in the Lord than that. But isn't it amazing? One person can come up to you and say one thing, and it'll just flatten you. Someone go ahead and lay something on you. If you attend a church, you ought to defend that church. And if you defend that church, you ought to commend that church. And if you can't defend and commend the church you attend, you ought to go somewhere else. If you're a member of the Liberty Baptist Church, you ought to defend this church. You ought to commend this church. Say, but Brother Rick, this church isn't perfect. No, because you're a member here. But aren't you glad the head of the church is perfect? I didn't mean to get off in all that, but it's too late. It's out of the can. We're not in the business of discouraging. Folks, we're not in the business of putting up barriers. We're in the business of building bridges. Oh, come on, son. We tear down barriers of prejudice and build bridges of acceptance. We tear down barriers of hatred and build bridges of love. We tear down barriers of discord and build bridges of unity. We tear down barriers of death and build bridges of life. And we do it by encouraging. See, God may not have called you to preach. You may not be a great singer, but you got a cloak. You can put a cloak on somebody. You can walk up to somebody tonight and put a cloak on somebody. What an incredible passage. Paul's just saying, I want you to come cloak me. I want you to come cover me. Oh, it's in the Word of God, preacher. I read over and over that there's scriptures. I'm not going to give you all of them. Remember when Moses was going to step down? God wouldn't let him go in the promised land. And he'd let all those griping and grumbling 2 million Israelites. Remember? So somebody said, Moses pastored a church of 2 million people and all but 2 of them were backslid, man. I mean, they griped about everything. They griped at the Red Sea when there was too much water. They griped at Meroe when there was bitter water. They griped at Elam when there was no water. And Moses hit the rock and God wasn't going to let him go in the promised land. Remember what Moses did? In Deuteronomy chapter 1, he stood Joshua before the people. Long about verse 28, he said, this is Joshua. He's going to be your pastor. Encourage him in the Lord. Remember when David ran to the woods because Saul was chasing him after he killed Goliath? He was so discouraged. And Jonathan, Saul's own son, went out to him. And the Bible said that Jonathan told David, I've come to encourage you in the Lord. Hold your head up. You'll be the next king of Israel. You remember when Judah was attacked in 2 Chronicles 32? And old Hezekiah was the king. And the armies were camped outside the walls. And everybody was wringing their hands and they were going to come over the walls. Old Hezekiah said, I've come to encourage you. There are more of us than there are of them. And all they have is the arm of flesh. But we're in the hands of God. Encourage one another. Put a cloak on somebody. How do you put a cloak on somebody? I'm just going to give you this in, a minute or two. You cloak somebody in prayer. You cloak somebody with your pen. And in this age of text messaging and email, you have no excuse for not doing that.
Brother Eddie's here tonight. The chairman of our board of directors who lives in Florida sends me a text message every Sunday morning without fail, Brother Eddie, encouraging me in the Lord. Rick, I know you're at the end of your year. He said this morning, keep on keeping on. Be faithful. You know what it's like just to read something like that? We encourage somebody with prayer. We encourage somebody with a pen. Hey, let me give you this one. You encourage somebody with your presence. To walk across a church and put your arms around somebody and encourage them. It don't mean run all over the building and hug everybody. We can do all that anytime. But I mean somebody that's on your heart. Somebody that the Holy Ghost burdened you with. You're carrying a cloak, man. Walk up to them and put a cloak on them. Encourage them in the Lord. Well, you share your love by being an encourager. Not finished. I'm going to preach to you. You share your love a second way. You share your love by being an evangelist. It's right here. Look at verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Hey, y'all, the books. They were probably, scholars say, Old Testament scrolls or history books. But the big deal there, Paul's going to study, the big deal is the parchments. Y'all know what the parchments were? The word parchments means animal skins. Now, let me tell y'all why this lights me up. And maybe I preach this sermon so much this year because I've needed it. You know what lights me up? Did I tell you Paul's dying? Go have his head cut off, waiting any minute for the cell to open. Paul says, bring me the parchments, which are animal skins. Brother Stan, he plans to keep on writing. He's going to write to the finish line. He don't know when he's going to die, but he's going to be faithful. He don't have his thumb in his mouth, having a pity party. Paul is writing to the, he's still writing. He's being an evangelist. He's telling people about the virgin birth and the death of Christ on the cross and his glorious resurrection, his ascension, and he's soon coming again. You know, you're an evangelist. See, Brother Rick, I can't write nothing. That's what I'm talking about. You're an evangelist. First telling people about Jesus, but you're an evangelist even when you just invite people to church. Have y'all forgotten the power of just inviting somebody to church? Robbie Foster is the pastor of the Northside Baptist Church in Valdosta, Georgia. Robbie gave me permission to tell this story, and it's documented. He has wrote it all out so I'd have it. And I'm going to tell this story right now. I was at Northside Baptist Church in Valdosta, Georgia, great church. I was there in February. I was there 2 years to the week, 2 years before in February. Robbie told me this story this year. He said, Brother Rick, here's what happened in our church. He said, the shyest woman in our church is named Nancy. Said, Nancy is so introverted that she won't even hardly look at you when she talks. Said, she works in a little cubicle there in an office with a computer. And said, she just does her work. She's a studious, hardworking woman, but she can't make eye contact with people. Said, she's the shyest woman in our church. I've never met anybody so shy. He said, when you were with us 2 years ago, we had a friend day, just like they had when I was there this year, where they invited people to have a record crowd on that Sunday. He said, Nancy was so burdened for a woman in her office named Tiffany. He said, Brother Rick, Nancy determined she was just going to invite Tiffany to church. The shyest woman in the church said her husband said the night before she invited Tiffany, a rash broke out on her neck and up into her face. That's how introverted she is. But she worked up the courage. The Holy Ghost gave her the strength. And she invited Tiffany to come to Friend Day on that next Sunday. Tiffany came. I didn't remember. It was 2 years before. Had 500 or 600 people there. I didn't remember. But Tiffany came and Tiffany didn't want to come alone. So she brought her 16-year-old daughter. When the invitation was given, the 16-year-old daughter walked down the aisle and got saved. The next Sunday, the 16-year-old got baptized, so Tiffany came to see her girl get baptized and brought her husband, the girl's daddy, to see the girl get baptized. The daddy came, and in that first service, when the invitation was given, he walked down the aisle and got saved. The next Sunday, the third Sunday, long after the revival was over, Tiffany got saved. So a whole family had gotten saved. They got so pumped up that they invited his brother, the man's brother, and their family of six. And they came, and over the next 2 weeks, they all got saved. And then they invited a cousin and his family, and they all got saved. And the pastor showed me in documented form 22 people. He said, Rick, in 6 weeks, 22 people walked the aisle of our church, got saved from the same family, got baptized, and are active in our church. He said, preacher, they're here this week when you're preaching. He said, 22 people got saved because the shyest woman in our church opened her mouth and invited somebody to church. Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Don't wait too late to share your love. put a cloak on somebody. Cloak them. Didn't say clock them. Cloak them. Don't wait too late to share your love by being an evangelist. Number three, and I'm closing already. Number one, don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Number two, don't wait too late to share your love. But I'm preaching to you now. Number three, don't wait too late or your soul will be lost. Your soul will be lost. Go back to that 21st verse and I'm closing. For he simply says, do thy diligence to come before winter. I want to tell everybody something. And some students are going to think this is corny. Every one of us have four seasons of life, just like the calendar. We're coming into winter right now. We're leaving fall in Tennessee. Everybody here, student, same thing. Everybody has a springtime. Everybody has a summer. Everybody has a fall. Everybody has a winter. I don't know what season I'm in. I'm trying to hang on to fall. Aren't some of y'all? But I don't know what season I'm in. You see, you might be 16 years old and you might be in winter and don't even know it. Because every one of us have a certain amount of steps ordered before the Lord that we're going to take. You might be 30 years old. You might be in winter right now. You might be 40 and you might be in winter right now. You may not live to be a senior adult. You might be in the winter of your life. My daddy went home to be with Jesus on January the 8th, 2017. I was preaching when daddy went home. I'd prayed with my wife that morning that God would take daddy because he'd been in so much suffering. And I was preaching in my home church at North Jacksonville Baptist Church, 11:45 Sunday morning when my dad was escorted to the presence of Jesus. I was preaching. The night before my daddy died, my mother saw him for the last time at that nursing facility he was in. And she leaned over to him, my brother said. He lived 3.5 hours away from us. She leaned over to him, and his name was Robert. She called him Bob, and she said, Bob, save me a seat at the table. And that's sweet. That's awesome. That's wonderful. And I'm certainly not rebuking my godly dear mother. But I got to tell you the truth. My dad don't have to save my mama's seat at the table. My mama's seat got saved the day she got saved. See, if you're saved, you got a seat at the table. You're already there. I mean, you're there even though you're living in this earth. You're already a citizen of heaven. See, the Bible teaches us that everybody's going to die unless the rapture of the church comes first. And see, the worst thing about death is not death itself. Y'all, it's what happens after death. Because I want everybody to know in this building, everybody in the balcony on the main floor, everybody that can hear the sound of my voice is going to die one of two ways. There is no middle ground. You're either going to die a child of God or a child of Satan. You're going to die on your way to heaven or on your way to hell. You're going to die in the Lord or outside of the Lord. Everybody's going to die. Do y'all know what Paul's telling Timothy? Don't miss the boat. Timothy, don't miss the boat. See, I'm saying that to somebody in this building before I close tonight. Don't miss the boat. Some of you almost got on the boat last year. Some of you almost got on the boat when your preacher preached last Sunday. Some of you are this close to getting on the boat. Don't miss the boat. Don't let the boat sail without you. Say, Brother Rick, it's expensive. How much is a ticket? Oh, it's paid for. All you've got to do is receive it. Get on the boat. Can I challenge somebody? Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Don't wait too late to share your love. Don't wait too late or your soul will be lost. In March of this year, I was preaching in Monroe, North Carolina. This isn't a preacher story. Nothing like this had ever happened to me. Old-fashioned Baptist building that was built in the 60s. Old, long shotgun building. Wasn't as big as your pretty church. I don't know, maxed out preacher. They'd probably seat, 300. And we're talking about standing room only. That particular night, it was Monday night of the revival. It was pack a pew night. And they didn't have those nice padded pews. They had them long wooden pews. Y'all remember them? How in the world did we ever sit? They had those long wooden pews. Went almost all the way to the wall. They had one center aisle in that church. And preacher, that night it was packed. And I'm down here on the main floor. I'm preaching on hell that night. And I'm at my last point. And I'm closing like I close most sermons down on the main floor. No, this happened. None like it's ever happened to me. One center aisle. The front row's like these two pews together. It's just packed shoulder to shoulder. Second row's packed shoulder to shoulder. And all of a sudden while I'm preaching, something caught my eye peripherally. And this big man on the second row stands straight up. He is big. He was in his 30s and the dude worked out. You know what I'm talking about? He was cut, man. That old boy stood straight up and in one motion, here's what he did. Preacher, he put his foot on top of the pew. It's hard to get my foot right here. He put it on top of the pew and stood straight up. So he's airborne for a second and stepped right between two women's ears. different women, different ears, all right? Not the same woman. Hey, I need to clarify that. He didn't knock a woman's head off, all right? Everybody understand? He stepped right between two women's ears. Right here, puts his foot on this pew, preacher, stands straight up, look 10 feet tall, step between two women's heads, that's better, and then jump down to the main floor. Now, he's as far as from me to preacher stand, and he just looked troubled. Now, folks, we're living in a weird age, and I'm flat going to tell you, he was only there for a half a second. It seemed like a minute. When that guy stood there in front of me, I'm praying, guardian angel, be on call tonight. Be right there. Boys, that boy wasn't coming for me. He was coming for Jesus. And I'd never seen this before. He stood straight up, landed on the floor, and went straight to the altar, got on his knees. The preacher came and put his arm around him. That old boy got saved. And after the service, he come up to me and hugged me. Said, Brother Rick, I saw the look on your face. I hope I didn't scare you. I said, nah, you didn't scare me. He said, but preacher, and I didn't preach this sermon that night, but he used these words, I needed to get saved, and I didn't want to wait too late. I didn't want to wait too late. Somebody here tonight needs to do this. Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Don't wait too late to share your love. Don't wait too late or your soul will be lost. Would you bow with me all over the building as you're standing to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor Stan is coming to the front. Miss Becky and Miss Julie are coming to the instruments. Brother Mark is on stage. I'm going to pray a prayer like I did this morning, and then these dear ladies are going to begin to play. I told you how many times I've preached this sermon this year. That doesn't make any difference. It's the Word of God. But it's just as fresh as when I first preached it in January. And maybe it's just as fresh to me because I realize a whole year now has flipped off my calendar. And I don't know how much more time I've got to serve the Lord. But I want to serve the Lord while I've got the chance. It's not January anymore. It's December. It'll be January soon. Another year. Another leaf. Another time. Another life to serve the Lord. Here's what I want to do tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. First and foremost, I believe somebody needs to get saved. There's some of you here tonight, your wife has prayed for you, sir. You're lost. You're a good guy, but you're lost. If you died tonight, you'd die and go to hell. There's some parents here tonight, your students prayed for you. You're a nice person, but you're lost. There's some of you students, your parents are praying for you. There's some of you who are just like Miss Becky who told me her testimony today. Now I'll hear the rest of it this week. Just like my wife who got saved after being in church for many years. Some of you are lost. The Holy Ghost has prompted you. You better do it before winter. You better do it when the Holy Ghost draws you. Say, Rick, what do I do? Walk down this aisle. That doesn't save anybody. Take Pastor Stan Anderson by the hand. That don't save anybody. Say, Pastor, I need Jesus. Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late to get saved. I'm taking my time with this. Second, don't wait too late to serve the Lord. Is there something God has called you to do that you're not doing? Maybe some of you are tired. Maybe you're burned this year. Maybe you're weary and everything behind you has just wiped you out. Well, you need to find a place at this altar. Lay it down before the Lord again and commit to serving Him. Maybe somebody hurts you. Maybe a situation hurts you. Maybe a family situation hurts you. Don't let it take you out. Serve the Lord while you've got a chance. I pray God's calling somebody to preach tonight. Come and tell the pastor. God's calling you to take that class. God's calling you to get back in the choir. Come get on your knees and commit that to the Lord. I'll go a step further. You ought to come tell Brother Mark. You used to be in the choir. You're not in the choir anymore. When the invitation comes, you get up here and say, Brother Mark, I'm going to get back in the choir. And I'm going to be accountable. That's why I'm telling you. While all that's going on tonight, every time God leads me to preach this sermon, I give the same invitation. I want us to put a cloak on somebody. I'm very careful how I do this. I've already said this. I don't want us to run all over the church hugging everybody. But there's somebody you need to put a cloak on tonight. It means you need to walk across a building, put your arms around somebody, and let them know you're encouraging them in the Lord. Say, Brother Rick, that's embarrassing. Nobody's looking. We're going to have our heads bowed, eyes closed. And it might be your pastor.
It might be a staff member. It might be a deacon. But can I tell you something? It might be that silent senior adult that's always here that don't think they've made an impact for God. Y'all let them know they've impacted your life. You ought to put a cloak on somebody. See, you don't know who here is about to quit. You don't know who here is about to give up. I'm going to challenge you to leave your seat and go put a cloak on somebody. You can bring them to the altar and pray for them, or you can just hug their neck and tell them you're encouraged by their life and you've come to encourage them. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to go to that children's teacher. You ought to go to that preschool worker. You ought to go to that faithful member that never misses. I'm not saying we ought to hug everybody. I'm saying we ought to put a cloak on somebody. Do it in the name of Jesus tonight. Don't you wait. Don't you dare stand there and wait for a cloak. You got a cloak to put on somebody. Father, God, I really thank you for this passage. And God, more than anything, I'm reminded of a soldier named Paul who's not going to go home to a nice hotel room tonight like I am. This climate controlled and beautiful room and beautiful bed the pastor's provided for me, he's in prison. God, would you forgive me for griping this year? Anytime I have griped. God, would you forgive me for taking time to complain and bellyache when you've given me the opportunity to be a preacher of the gospel? I'll go to a hotel room tonight. God, this man was in prison and he decided to write all the way to the finish line. So God, we've gathered together and we're going to minister to folks tonight. God, I pray somebody gets saved for the glory of God. I pray somebody step into ministry. God, I pray somebody come to this altar tonight and pray for a lost soul. Somebody they plan to invite to the revival this week. God, may we work for you and not wait too late. And God, we promise to serve you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. And with every head bowed, every eye closed,